church, so I'm going to behave accordingly, all right? In life, we are often left looking for answers. There was a country song that said years ago, said, looking for love in all the wrong places. And today, people are looking for the answers in all the wrong places. I don't know what you're seeking. I don't know what you're looking for, but God does. And I want you to know He does have the answer. The problem is a lot of people are looking in the wrong place. Now, if you're here, there's hope, and I'll tell you why. Because you're in the right place to look for the answers. Turn your Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. What a tremendous service already. And I will try to make this the amen rather than their singing the introduction. And Romans chapter 4, as you're seeking, God does have answers. It's interesting, when I was sitting there, I got on my phone and I was looking up some definitions as I was listening to them, and I'll tell you why. It'll fit in a second. Romans chapter 4. I was thinking, your pastor is a baby boomer. Norma and Brian, I guess, would be considered technically Generation X or Gen Xers.
We are.
And we've got millennials leading our youth on Wednesday night. But only they're, sometimes your millennial is spoken with kind of a curse. Yeah. But with ours, we've got millennials on a mission.
Amen.
And I appreciate that. So as you look across basically three generations ministering, I want you to understand that's God's plan. God's plan is that it be handed off, which has already been mentioned. I won't beat that again, but I'll just say she was spot on when Norma mentioned that, that we basically have three generations ministering, and I don't know what they're going to call the next generation, but probably confused based on our society. When you don't know what gender you are, without somebody telling you, or you trying to pull it out of your own head. But in Romans chapter 4, if you're seeking answers, I want you to look at the first sentence in verse 3. Here's where you'll find it. It simply says, "For what saith the Scripture?" You're looking for answers? What does the Bible say? Let's pray. Father, I bow before you. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for what we've heard, what we've sensed and felt in our heart. God, your presence here, and what an amazing service we've had today. Lord, we could leave here and say that we've been to church, and we thank you for that. We know it's you that does that. We thank you for the talents you've given us, God, and we recognize that as well. Now, in the time that I have, Father, would you help me to stand here and in an anointed position, and Lord, not a powerless position, but one that is a blessing. And God, help me to do that, I pray, in these few minutes. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Just want to share with you, kind of leave you something to take with you throughout the week. We've been talking, we started last week talking about doctrine, and that word scares people to death, but all it means is teaching. And you have doctrine, whether you believe it or not. It's what you believe. It's what you've been taught. You've been taught doctrine. Now, there is good doctrine. There is bad doctrine. There's useful doctrine, and there's worthless doctrine. But if you want to find useful doctrine, you'll find it in this book. I looked at it, and over the years, as I've sat under some great folks who've taught the Word of God, this is not original with me, but one of them said this, that God used, God-moved men who wrote God-breathed words of God-filled power when God created the Bible. And it's true. And we are in the information age between our cell phones and GPS, laptops. In my phone alone, my little Android, and if you, how many iPhone people we got in here? Raise your hand. You see it's all, most of the younger ones. You see that, don't you? Yeah, believe it or not, I want one because I'm going to have a second midlife crisis and decide that I want, if I have an iPhone, I'll be younger. Now, it'll take me half my life, what's remaining in it, to figure out how to use it. But anyway, I do have the Android phone figured out pretty much. And it's amazing to me because I did come up in the baby boomer generation when they thought it was cool to have a computer that could do basic math that filled up this room. And now I can have one 1,000 times or more powerful and hold it in my hand. And it is amazing to me. But in spite of that, having all this information at our fingertips, people are basically in the dark about the basic questions of life. Why am I here? Where did I really come from? And what happens when I die? Well, I know where to find the answer. It's in this book. The problem is today is we're seeing the shelving of the Bible and its authority. And we are told this in the Bible. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. In this book, in English, the King James Version, you may have another version, and you know my heart, that's fine. But one of my favorite devotional Bibles is either the English Standard Version or the New Living. I think they read well, they're easy to understand. So I'm not dead set against anything else. But in the King James, you have 772,000 words, 31,000 plus verses, over 1,100 chapters, and 66 books. But it's very simple. As hard as King James English is to read for some folks, believe it or not, it's written on a fifth grade level. It really is. And what's amazing about it, Shakespeare, in his writings, they did a composite of how many different words he used, even derivations of the same words, and he used over 20,000 different words in Shakespeare's writing. It's interesting. But in the Bible, there are only 6,000 different words used. God tried to keep it simple. I was sharing with the men how that Billy Sunday, the great evangelist of years gone by, somebody asked him about how he planned his preaching. And he said he always tried to put the cookies on the bottom shelf where everybody could reach them. Not because people are stupid, but that way so those who were high up could reach down and get it, and those that were low on the totem pole could reach in and get it. So he always presented truth very simply. And that's the most profound way. And God had that plan first. Did you know that the average word in the Bible, when you do a composite, only has 5 letters? The average word. Now, I'm sure that does not include Melchizedek or the rest of them, okay? There's a few in there. Mephibosheth and, yes, Methuselah. But you have words like this. Grace, peace, faith, saved, served, glory in Jesus. Can you understand those words? I've heard people over the years tell me, well, they just can't read this book because they can't understand it. I like what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain said it wasn't what he couldn't understand in the Bible that bothered him. It's what he did understand that bothered him. Because the truth of the matter is, if you'll read it, God will bless you and help you to understand it. If you're just going to start out to read the Word of God, I'd start in the book of John. In the New Testament. I'd start there and just read through. It is absolutely profound to look at the life of our Savior if you're going to begin your journey there. But the source of the Bible's authority, as I said, it was not men that invented it. I've had people try to argue with me that that old book is just written by a bunch of men. Well, they had to be something special because there are over 40 different authors who wrote over a period of some 12 to 1400 years. And everything they say matches perfectly. And what is more profound, most of them did not know each other. Now, if I took 10 of you and put you in a room, and I know all of you, and I told you what I wanted you to write, but you couldn't look on anybody else's paper, but I wanted the story to fit. I want you to write a story, just 10 of you. What are the odds of that story fitting together? It wouldn't happen. As a matter of fact, there's more chance that I could put a chimpanzee in a room with a laptop and it would match up. The only way that could happen is if God was behind it. And God is behind it. As a matter of fact, the scripture says of itself that it's God conceived.
Peter wrote, he said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, some man did not invent it. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's also not just God conceived, it's God breathed. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed it. Basically, if you can get a picture of this, God moved on the hearts of men that loved Him, and He moved them to write what He wanted to say, but He didn't do away with their personalities in doing that. That's why you can look at John's Gospel, and it's worded a little differently than Matthew's Gospel, because they were allowed to keep their personalities, but the message fit perfectly. So if you're looking for answers, I can tell you that this book is God-conceived, God-breathed, and man-received. Not man's ideas. In Exodus, we see this picture. And it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. In Isaiah, he told Isaiah, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and forever. In Jeremiah, the Lord said, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Now, there are folks who have attacked this book and have done a fairly good job at it. One was Voltaire, a French philosopher, and he made this comment. He said, within my lifetime, if not within 50 years, the Bible will be out of print and never be heard from again. He probably would be disappointed to find out that his house was being used for a European Bible society to store Bibles that aren't out of print. Because you see, the Word of God will last forever. Not the paper books, though I've heard some miraculous stories of soldiers in combat who in their testaments, their pocket testaments, that they carried on them, stop bullets. By the way, this can stop the fiery darts of the evil one, by the way. As a matter of fact, on these Bibles, you'll see a common symbol. These are Gideon's Bibles. And I've told you the story. Your pastor is so hard-headed, it took two Bibles for God to reach me. Now, I'm not hard-headed anymore. Peace be still. Something stirreth the waters over here in this corner. Bless you. When I went to basic training in Fort Knox, this is the Bible that was sitting on the table. Of course, it looked a lot better back then. It was sitting back in a pile on the table in the back, and the drill sergeant told us we could get one. And I picked it up, and I shoved it in my pocket. And that night, when no one could see me, I start reading it, bud. The only problem is I started in the book of Psalms, and that's a song book. So what you have in the book of Psalms is a group of psalms. And it didn't make sense to me. It would be like you trying to read a story by picking up a hymnal and turning from page to page. I didn't get it. But what happened was, this is the Word of God, so God used it in spite of my ignorance to speak to my heart. Because in it I found out that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In that book, I found out that when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. You see, there's enough truth wherever you turn this in this book for God to reach and teach and preach to you. And what happened was, I put it in my pocket, and then I discovered how good German beer was and how good partying was to me. And so what happened is, this kind of got tossed away. And I went and started doing my thing. But the Bible also says of itself that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's tight. And God's Word could do that. And I wasn't giving it much thought. I was doing my own thing. So we decided we were going to go take one of the soldiers that was with us. He was going to fly home. So we took him to Frankfurt, where the airport was, so he could catch his plane. Well, the night before, he had to be there the night before. So what else would we do? We partied. When I came back to the room, I looked on the nightstand, and there was this Bible right here. and it had the same symbol on it. Me being the spiritual authority that I was, wrong. Remember, I was lost as a ball in tall weeds. But I did know John 3:16. And I remember vividly sitting on the edge of the bed, half lit, and I turned and I read this, and I knew enough German to know what it meant. Denn also hat Gott die Welt geliebt, dass eingeborenen Sohn gab, auf dass alle, die an ihn glauben, nicht verloren werden, sondern das ewige Leben haben. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, that got a little too close, so I threw this one into my wall locker. But then what God did is he began to use his word, just a few verses out of Psalms and John 3:16, to deal with my heart and to let me know that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And after I gave my heart and life to him, I developed a hunger for the Word of God. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think that's unusual. The Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby if you're a babe in Christ. I think a person wants to know more about God if they have a relationship with God. I've made it my study to learn this woman. And boy, is she an adventure. I do that so I don't get hit. I probably still get hit. By the way, I'll preach a whole sermon on the evilness of some women in tormenting their husbands and scaring them sometime, when God lets me. Amen. You have no idea. This pretty little thing over here, how deadly she be. Fellas, you remember this in life. They may look good, but they can hurt you. Okay? Don't ever forget that. And they know where you sleep. Are you married to them? They know where you... Yeah, I'll leave it at that. But what happened was God began dealing with me about where I was spiritually. Did I continue partying? Oh, absolutely. But what happened was, and I didn't understand why, over a period of time, I couldn't party enough to find the buzz that I had when it first started. As a matter of fact, the more I partied, the more miserable I got. And what I didn't understand was God was dealing with my heart, and he was, as the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. And that no man can come unto the Father except he be drawn. What was happening, I didn't understand it, Ronald. God was drawing me. God had a plan for my life, and he was drawing me. And I entered a period of time for 2 weeks when I was absolutely miserable, where I couldn't get drunk enough, I couldn't party enough, and what I needed was God, and somehow, through all the inky blackness of my stubbornness and my sinfulness, God showed me what I needed. And it was found in this one and that one. And what the problem was and what I needed was, I needed a relationship with God. He wasn't looking for religion. Religion nailed Jesus to the cross. What I needed was a relationship. And here's what's amazing. God wanted a relationship with me. Because I will tell you, Sonia, I wasn't hunting him. I was hunting another party. But God was hunting me. And what happened was I came to a point, Lisa, where I knew something had to change. And as I've shared with you before, what I did, I didn't know really what to do. I was raised an Episcopalian, which I had enough Bible to let me know that what I was doing was not right. Had that much. But we were basically just Catholics with our brains knocked out. I didn't know any different. But the chapel on Post, it had a room off to the side where the Catholics would go in and light candles and pray for folk. So they always left it open. So one night, coming back from partying, I can remember, for some reason, that night, I just could not get drunk. I wanted to, but I just couldn't. I was miserable. And I went into the door of that chapel, and there were several candles lit. And one of the first things that I did, Bud, is I looked to make sure there was nobody else in there. Because you see, I was on the fast track to promotion in the military unit I was in, and I wanted to be cool above everything else. I wanted to fit in with the guys, and this would not fit in with the guys. As a matter of fact, one of my best friends, when I was working on the job training in the clinic as a medic, he was one of my big party buddies. And you'd think that he'd be supportive of me trying to find out what was going on. I'll mention him more in a minute. So I snuck in there and I went in the chapel, the equivalent of coming into the church at night. Now folks, let me tell you, there's spooky places on this planet. But they ain't nowhere spookier than church. At night. By yourself. When you don't know Jesus. I came in and I remember that it was a small German cathedral that had been part of a Nazi barracks during World War II. And so this is cool. Think about this. I was seeking a Jewish savior in a former Nazi base. And you know what? He found me. I technically say I found him, but he was looking first. So what I do is I get on the altar and I just pray. I didn't know how to pray because as an Episcopalian, we had a prayer book. No joke. They had a prayer in there for snake bite. I don't need one. A snake bites me, I'm not going, oh God, help me. You know what I'm saying? But they had one in there, snake bite. Oh, page 394. Good. I didn't need that, but I didn't have my prayer book. So what I did is I just fell across the altar, Jennifer, and I began to pray and say, God, I don't know what's going on, but I need some help. Those are the magic words with God, by the way. When you and I humble ourselves and turn to Him, He hears our cry. I would like to tell you that second the lights flipped on and man, I became an evangelist and it was wonderful. No. 2 weeks I did this. Every night. Every night, I go party, couldn't get drunk enough, go pray. What a pattern, right? Party, pray. Sounds like the average Baptist, doesn't it? I'll leave that alone. Thank you for getting that. By the way, if you don't like hypocrites, you're on God's side. He doesn't either. But you know what? People that are messed up, you know where we belong? Right here. This is an emergency room for the soul, not a museum for the perfect. You with me? Say amen. So what happened was, after 2 weeks of that, I was leaning out the second floor window of my barracks with a cigarette in this hand, and all this was going through my head. It was in the wee hours of the morning, January of 1976. Remember, what verse of Scripture is the only one I knew? John 3:16. And the rest of the story, I had gone to church before and other than Episcopalian, because I found out there's some pretty girls at that Baptist church. No joke. There were. And so I went. I'd like to tell you it was because I was going to be a monk and I was deeply spiritual. But that wasn't it at all. It was the girls. So I went. That one invited me and I'm like, woohoo! Sat on the back row, passed notes. But I had a Sunday school teacher that wouldn't let us go. He would drive home the point that if you ever want to give your heart to Jesus, all you needed to do was pray John 3:16. You just put your name in it. For God so loved, whatever your name is, that He gave His only begotten Son, if whatever your name is, to believe in Him, whatever your name is, will not perish but have everlasting life. I remember it driving into my head, but it was years before when I was a teenager. Now I was a big bad soldier over in Germany. I was getting ready to be promoted. I was on the fast track. Life was great, but I was miserable. And I remember leaning out that window and saying to myself, man, this is miserable. Now, I am not, neither have I been suicidal ever. But that night, there was a little voice in my head said, jump. And by the way, let me tell you whose voice that is, in case you ever wonder. That's exactly right. If He ever whispers it to you, know it came out of the pit of hell. It didn't come from God. But almost as quickly, there was a still small voice I can't describe. I did not see a 900-foot Jesus. It was not a booming thing, but it was just inside. I sensed this voice saying to me, as I looked up between the buildings and saw the stars, said, if you do, you'll never see those stars again. Finally, it clicked. I fell on my knees, and I prayed just like this. For God so loved Chip that He gave His only begotten Son that if Chip would believe in Him, Chip would not perish
but Chip would have everlasting life. My life has never been the same. He forgave me my sin. He changed the path I was on. He changed my direction in life. And then, even though he knew me, he called me to preach. Not me. Lord, you sure? Well, I told that to somebody and said, well, look who else God called. Look at Peter. He was a foul-mouthed fisherman. Look at John and James. They were mama's boys. Then you had Judas. He was a traitor. And I thought, okay, God, I'll do what you want. But you know where it started? With the Word of God. I'm telling you, He has the answers to what you're looking for. Would you stand with me with your head bowed, right? And I invite you today, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, to understand that He wants a relationship with you, not based on giving money, not based on joining a church, not based on some ritual or ceremony, but simply in childlike faith to accept that Jesus died for your sin and that you want Him to forgive you. And that you believe that He not only died for your sin, but He rose from the dead. And you want Him to be your Savior. You can invite Him in. You can pray John 3:16, or you can just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. And I want Him to come into my heart and life and forgive me. God will not shove it down your throat, and I can't possibly do that. But God wants a relationship from you and with you more than He wants religion from you. He wants to have that relationship. And it starts by knowing Christ. Father, we come before You. What an amazing day we've had. God, we have heard You in Your Word speaking to us through song. We have heard Your Word this morning from the book. God, we believe You and trust You. We know that when life throws us things we don't understand, we need to ask, what saith the Scripture? God, what is it that You want to tell us and teach us from this? What is it You would have us to do? And God, You said You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not Your will for one man, one woman, one boy, one girl to die and go to hell. But God, people do it every day because they reject You as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and try their own way. God, I pray that someone in this room today would make a change in their life by simply surrendering themselves to You and asking You to be their Lord and Savior before it's too late. While our heads are bowed, before I finish this prayer, I wonder if you're here today and you know Jesus as your Savior, you know that He lives in your heart. There's no doubt. You know it. I want you to just slip your hand up. Put it right back down. God bless you all over the house. God bless you. And just put it right back down. If for some reason you could not raise your hand because you didn't know, the Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life and that this life is in His Son. So if you're here and you could not raise your hand, I want to invite you to ask Christ into your heart and life. Say, well, Chip, how do I do it? You can do it right where you're standing. Mine was in an army barracks, the former Nazi barracks. I found the King of the Jews. You can do it anywhere. I know a friend of mine who got saved behind the wheel as a UPS driver pulled off the side of the road in the middle of his shift and gave his heart and life to Jesus. You can do it right here. But I warn you, do not put it off. Do not put it off. Satan doesn't mind you checking it off the list and saying, yep, I believe that. I believe the Bible's the Word of God. Yes, I believe Jesus died for me, but I'm going to wait to make a decision. He doesn't care if you believe all the truth, as long as you don't make a decision. Now, I will not come to you and embarrass you with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you're not sure and you simply want to be remembered in prayer, just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Anybody. Slip it up and right back down. Father, as we finish this prayer, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today and what we've heard. Oh God, what a tremendous, tremendous song service. God, you have anointed and blessed our musicians. Thank you. You have met with us today. We thank you for our visitors. God, we hope that they felt at home and they felt welcome here. I'm going to ask you, Father, that you would just move on hearts, take your word and use it. Thank you for your blessings. And we ask you, Father, that you would just bless those that came this way today. And you would put your hand on them and guide them and direct them. Give them a great week. And help us to trust you, Father. And Father, we love you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.